And as we go forward today in Acts chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 26. Something that occurred to me is that this particular passage has something from every time period. It covers something from the past. It covers something that's pertinent to the present time, and it also looks at the future as well. There's a little of everything just in these few verses. And let's look at the first couple verses, 19 and 20 here. You can turn with me in your Bibles. Verses Acts 3, 19 through 20. Repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. When we're looking at a time period, we're taking a look at the present right now. And what is it that we must know, or what is it that we must do right now? And last week, we looked at Peter telling the people that Christ rose from the dead, and that brings us hope of a future to come. Yet we cannot get away with the required response right now. Our sin will remain on our shoulders until we respond to Jesus Christ. That response is repentance. I know I've talked a little bit about this. I want to maybe go a little more with repentance. And repentance is a response, a willful response, actively turning away from sinful attitudes, the attitudes that we have about sin. And also to turn away from behaviors that are not in God's will. And turning away from all those in order that we turn to God. This reflects the first phase of this verse. Repent, then turn to God. I found it interesting as I was looking at the different words in Greek and Hebrew for repentance. And the Greek word really is just talking about a change in mindset. But when I go to the Hebrew word, or the word that's often translated as repentance, that Hebrew word is not only is it the same with Greek, a change in mindset, but it also has an action with it. It's the change in mindset which is proved by those external changes. It's not enough to just change your mind about something. Your actions must reflect that change as well. It's easy to change your mind about something and say, yeah, I know that's wrong, or yeah, I know that God doesn't approve of this. It's a whole nother thing when you're actually changing your activities, you're changing your thoughts, you're changing your actions. You're really changing your life because of this. So repentance, it's an easy word to say, but it's a life change. When that change happens, when that repentance happens, we're told that the sins will be wiped out. What Peter is saying here, remember that his message was very specific to his audience, and he's using language here that that audience would understood. It's also language that makes his audience think on a deeper level. That phrase, to be wiped out, we just kind of gloss over it. We just kind of read over it quickly. But his audience would have immediately started thinking about Old Testament passages. Passages like Psalm 51 or Isaiah 43. It would have made them think on a little different level. Well, let's look at some of these. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 2. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from your sin. Moving on to verse 9 in that same chapter. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. In this psalm, we get a glimpse of David after he sinned against God with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. It was a dark time in David's life. And that time came with consequences. And even though David followed God, he made some terrible decisions here, some terrible choices. Repentance here is to see and take responsibility for one's actions. David knew what he did. He knew it was wrong. But he cried out. He cried out for forgiveness. He realized that his, not only his actions were sinful, but his mindset, the things that he was thinking about were wrong too. I think David also realized that the fate of his current position and his future were in jeopardy because of this. And so what does David do? He comes out begging to God. He begged for great compassion, that his sins would be blotted out, that they would be washed away. He begged that God would hide his face from the sin, that they wouldn't be there anymore. The language here is David is asking God to clear his rap sheet. To delete his criminal history record. From the work I used to do, I knew that if someone committed such a crime as David did here, it would be documented on a criminal history record, and a crime like this would never be deleted. It would never go away. This could have been a crime that happened early on in his adulthood, and it would follow him until the day he dies. Anyone runs a record check on him, this is going to come up. So, and we can kind of understand today something like this, the consequences is that crime will always be on the shoulders of him. But David is asking, he's asking God to delete it, to get rid of it. Don't remember it any longer. I think David's asking this because that's what God chooses to do when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and have a heartfelt repentance, that heartfelt change in mindset, change in actions, taking that responsibility. Now, God knows everything. Can He actually forget a sin? Well, no. But what this is saying is that He chooses to see our sins no longer as ours. Let's look at Isaiah to get a better look at this idea. Isaiah 43, 23, or 22 through 25. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I find it interesting about this passage in Isaiah is the people were not just committing sins here or there. They simply were no longer living for God. The people had in fact turned away from him. And he was still willing to remember their sins no more if only they would return to him. I wanted to point out these passages because they show us a variety. In Psalms, we saw David making a bad decision or several bad decisions. He was a follower, but yet he still sinned. Here in Isaiah, we see not just someone who's following God that messed up, but it's people who completely turned away from God. We see that variety. And the great thing about God and His forgiveness is that when we repent, that heartfelt change and desire to follow Jesus, we are in the same boat as all of these people. It doesn't matter what our history is. David committed sin. You had people who turned away from God, but when they would turn back and repent, they all ended up in the same place. They found that forgiveness that God offered. As Peter clearly points out in our passage in Acts, repent and our sins will be wiped out. This is a beautiful message that really applies to everyone. Let's move on in Acts. We see that after having our sins wiped out, there'll be times of refreshing from the Lord. Well, what is that referring to, times of refreshing? I'll tell you the honest answer. I'm not sure. I have some ideas. Could it be that there'll be times of refreshing when we know that we're no longer outside of God's will and that we now have a future? When we have repented and turned to God, we now have those times of refreshing, knowing that our eternity is set for the presence of God instead of hell. I guess that assurance that we have a future with our Lord, that may be refreshing. Could it also be that there may be times of, or that refreshing comes when we're no longer mastered by the sin that has entangled us? The times that we turn away from our sin and walk toward Christ and we're no longer bound to living as the world says we should live, that might be refreshing. Difficult, but refreshing. We may have a refreshing attitude when we're guided and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And you probably could go on with other ideas, but we obviously don't really, Peter doesn't go into detail, but what we do know for sure is that there's going to be times after we repent and we've turned toward God that we will feel refreshed. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We can look forward to that time of refreshing when we're walking in God's will. Everybody, let's take a big sigh. And say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's okay. We'll have stressful days, but we'll have days of refreshing as well. Let's move on in Acts, moving towards the 21st verse. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." So Peter's telling the people they need to repent, turn to God, and then he turns around and he starts in with another little section here, as if, you know what, if you didn't get it the first time, here's another round for you. We have references in this couple verses here to the future and to the past. You see, the future has already been told by those who lived in the past. How many times have I heard people say, "Why is the Old Testament even important? Why is it important when we've got the New Testament? That's what we need to follow anyways." You cannot fully understand or anticipate the present or the future without understanding the past. Hopefully that's not too complicated. But we need the Old Testament to really understand what's going on now and what to look forward to. And the language used in this passage, again, is very specific to his audience. A language of law and speaking of prophets of old. Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as promised. As we started out in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus ascended into heaven. Shortly after that, as the disciples or the apostles are still looking up, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, a couple angels tell them he's going to return. There's going to be a restoration when Jesus returns. And Peter's speaking of something that was a common theme, a prophetic theme among the people. And we know that a lot of the people at that time thought there was going to be a rebuilding of the earthly kingdom. But that was an incorrect idea, because Jesus is not just going to rebuild a kingdom. He is going to put everything back in order. There's going to be a restoration of the entire earth, everything that has been affected by sin. And with the fall of Adam and Eve and all of humankind, the world is corrupted and broken. And there'll be a time when Christ returns and that restoration of all things will occur, along with the righteous, those that have repented and turned to God and turned to Jesus Christ. They're going to receive their heavenly reward. And for those that have chosen not to, those that have chosen not to repent or to reject Jesus, they'll receive their judgment. You see, we are in the present moment, but we see from the past that we have a hope for the future. Moses was highly regarded by the Jewish people. He was the one God used to save the people of Israel out of the slavery and bondage in Egypt. And after Peter issues a call for repentance and assuring the crowd that blessing will follow the appropriate response, he shows them the other side of the story by talking about Moses. And what he's quoting here in the scripture is found in Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18:19 with regard to the prophet coming after Moses. Moses prophesied of another prophet to come, and one that would be raised up from among their people, the one they must listen to. That person is in fact Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of Moses' prophecy was Jesus. But Peter's also telling him, this one that you're supposed to listen to is the one you put up on the cross and shouted out to be crucified. And there's a call that if nobody listens to this person, Jesus Christ, they'll be cut off from God's people. Again, looking at the Old Testament, the language used here, to be cut off from God's people would be sent out to almost a certain death or a very hard life. No longer among the people of God physically, but also it was a spiritual casting out as well. Here again, we are at a point where we need a present response. If they had not responded earlier, they certainly should now. If they didn't hear Peter speaking a few verses back and what he's saying, if they didn't get it then, they should be getting it now. Repent and turn to God so what has been done will no longer be held against them. They can once again look forward to a future and be counted as a person of God. But Peter takes it another step in the following verses. I'm thinking if this was kind of like a boxing match, this next couple of verses would be almost the knockout punch. If they haven't gotten it yet, he's given them several rounds here where they should be getting it. But if they haven't yet, we see Peter takes the gloves off in the next verse. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Peter does, he speaks this, and does it, it's a confrontation here. He does it in a way that his hearers will respond in one of two ways. If they truly hear what he's saying, they're either going to respond with sorrow and repentance, or they're going to respond with anger and escalated confrontation. And we'll see in chapter 4 that there are some that chose to escalate the confrontation. Why was this so confrontational? Peter's listeners, they knew Moses and they knew Samuel as great prophets of God. And they themselves identified themselves as heirs with them. And they believe that because they are related to them, that they were the holy remnant of Israel, and they were in good standing with God. And yes, Peter is saying that Moses and Samuel and all the prophets, they were great people, but their messages were consistently pointing to Jesus Christ. By starting out with Moses, who wrote the first books of the Old Testament, is Moses. Peter's basically telling them from Genesis on, the message has always been pointing towards Jesus Christ at some point. It was pointing to a new covenant age, which began at Pentecost. And many of the Jewish people simply missed it. Yes, the Israelites were a chosen people of God. I'm not going to say that they weren't. I'm not going to say that the current people that Peter's talking to weren't Israelites. They were. They were a part of God's chosen people. What I am saying, is that Peter was telling them they could no longer just use their heritage to cover their wickedness any longer. They couldn't use their heritage to cover themselves. Did that mean God no longer honored his covenant with Israel? By no means. God still cared for them deeply. He still cares for the Jewish people today. And Peter even points out that Jesus came to the Jewish people first. They were the priority in God's eyes. But what does this passage, this last passage, reveal for us today? First of all, Jesus came to the Jews first. But as God promised Abraham, he and his descendants would be a blessing to all peoples in all the world. We get to find or get to have a blessing through Abraham. But like the Jews, we can often look at other things and we think that may point to our salvation. That's simply not correct. Like the Jews who thought their heritage covered them, we may think that since we go to church, that we are somehow okay with God. Church is important. It is. Worshiping together is important. But if you think that just because you come here, that you are somehow now, across the board, okay with God, there's more to it. Maybe since my spouse or maybe since my parents are Christians and they go to church, that I am somehow okay with God because of them. Again, we can't go through this heritage or this relationship with others who are okay with God. There's a personal response. Or maybe because I'm a good person and I think I'm a good person, I'm okay with God. Well, the reality is that if you've not repented and turned to Jesus Christ, you're not okay. That's to walk in His ways and to follow His example. If you're not doing those things, you haven't found this heart change that you want to live for Jesus Christ, you're not okay. The church can't save you, your parents can't save you, your spouse can't save you. It's only Jesus Christ that brings that salvation. When we look at the past, when we look at our current present time, when we look at the future, we can see in Scripture that the past pointed to Jesus. The present requires a response to turn to Jesus, and the future ends with Jesus when we have that response. So my question is where are you in there? Don't let your past keep you from serving the one and only one that has a future. Let your present time here, let your present be filled with Jesus so you can look forward to a future in eternity with Jesus Christ. And we can look forward to that together. I hope I haven't complicated that too much. That's my message out of chapter 3. That's where we'll end.